Thank you very much. Please do open up your Bibles. There is a creche available. I see some are aware of that, but there is a creche available for anybody, any children who would like to go out. But thank you so much to the Davies family for producing these little activity packs for the children that are staying in with us now. But yes, please do open back up to John chapter 19 if you've closed that. I'm going to pray as we come to God's word now. So let's prepare ourselves now. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for today. We know this story is very familiar to us, but we do pray that this morning you would speak to us afresh. For those of us who know and love you, who have read this story many times, would you speak to us? Would you show us the amazing joy that we can find in this first Good Friday? When we consider those horrific moments where your son willingly chose to die. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've gone through chapters 18 and 19 slowly over the last few weeks in the build-up to today, we've seen the heart of sinful man very clearly on display. We've seen it in the hatred of the Jewish leaders who are so desperate to prove their own self-righteousness and to protect their power that they want Jesus killed. We've seen it in the heart of the agnostic Pilate, who, despite seeing the innocence of Jesus and recognizing his kingly nature, decides he'd rather remain king of his own life than bow the knee to Jesus and risk losing it all. We've even seen it in Peter's fickle heart, one of Jesus' closest disciples, who had all the bravado in the garden, but eventually he denies he even knows Jesus. As his pride turns to fear, he abandons his King and Savior, claiming not even to follow him. And so as we come to these final moments at the cross, we have seen our own hearts exposed as we recognize so much of what we see in these different people in ourselves. We too know the deluded sin of self-righteousness, the desire for power and control, the fear of standing up for Jesus, and all the weakness and brokenness of our human hearts. And we have to confess, therefore, that as we come to see Jesus on the cross, it was our sin that held him there. And as Jesus says those words, "It is finished," this might be enough to cause us such grief that we might not ever be able to get over it. Except that the very reason we weep is because we, for those of us whose hearts Jesus is at work in, we know these words, "It is finished," hold a deep truth that reveals the purpose, plan, and ultimately the love of God for us despite our sin. We know that Jesus gave up his spirit. He did it for the very reason he was not willing to give up on us. Jesus didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." Because the fact is, he was just getting started. Because Jesus' death is the beginning of his glorious victory as he reveals his great love for us. I wonder if you've ever made a bucket list. For those of you who don't know what a bucket list is, a bucket list is a list of things that you want to complete before you die. Okay, so I Googled bucket list ideas and it came up with these. Learn to play chess. Run a marathon. Well, you've got a chance to run a half marathon in a few weeks' time. Finish a classic novel. I'm reading Pride and Prejudice at the moment. Join a bike rave. Nope, I don't know what that is either. Ride a roller coaster. Go skydiving. Go bungee jumping. Go to the Caribbean. Most people's bucket lists remain incomplete, I think, is fair to say. Because maybe the list is too ambitious, too exhaustive, or they haven't got enough time or energy or resources, or they just give up. I think it's fair to say that most people will die before they tick off all the things they want to do in life, whether it's a bucket list or just achieving everything that they want to. But you see, you could say Jesus had a bucket list. But crazily, the thing that was at the top of his list was to die. To die for all mankind. Jesus came to die. It was the very purpose of his life. For most people, death is the ultimate defeater, because it defeats our ambitions and our plans. It brings it all to an end. But the real reason death defeats us, because we are sinners. We have rejected our God and Creator. That's what sin is. The moment we die is the moment that our time is up. And we will have to stand before Him, our Creator God. And if we remain in our sin, if we don't accept Jesus, then we stand condemned. Condemned to an eternity without His love and goodness. But the wonderful news of Good Friday is that this is the reason Jesus came. He chose to come to pay the price for your sin. The price that your sin deserved, death and separation from God. He did that for you, so that you wouldn't have to. And because He is the eternal, perfect Son of God, only His death is sufficient to do that. Jesus died in our place so that death would not defeat us. And in this moment, as He speaks the word, "It is finished," He has completed that task. He is proclaiming He has finished the work of salvation that He came to complete. And it was His death was the essential part of completing that work. We saw last week, also on His bucket list, was that He had to finish the work of fulfilling every prophecy, over 300 of them. Well, He has finished that, down to the finest detail. Also on His bucket list was to finish the work of keeping God's law, which we have seen as we've read John's gospel, that He has completed that. He has led that perfect, sinless life that we couldn't. And so as He dies on the cross, He is finishing the work of salvation. He is putting an end to the power of sin as He takes it down to the grave with Him. It is finished. But over the last 2,000 years, many have tried to deny that Jesus really died. They try to say that He must have simply swooned on the cross, that there must have been some kind of mistake. And so it's really important to understand and see the evidence that Jesus really did die. He came to die. Because for Jesus to cry out, "It is finished," there is a sense in which He does indeed have to be finished. He has to be broken, bruised, and ripped apart. His blood has to stop pumping. His heart has to stop beating. He has to really and truly die. That is what John is doing here in his personal account of what he saw with his own eyes. He is giving us the indisputable historical evidence that Jesus' physical body was finished off on the cross. He was dead. Verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, And so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. You see, these Romans are very skilled executioners. They know how to get the job done. Crucifixion was a very slow and painful death. It could take hours, sometimes even days. It was designed to be a humiliating death. But it's Passover, and the Jews, they don't want dead bodies hanging around at their festival. It would kill the mood. And tomorrow is the Sabbath day. You can't be dealing with dead bodies on the appointed day of God's rest. That kind of thing made you unclean as well. The irony here, of course, is heavy. Because these Pharisees, they ask Pilate to make sure that he is killed, that the job is done before the Sabbath. So having been given their orders, the soldiers need to finish this job tonight. And so as skilled executioners, they begin the process of making sure that each of these three prisoners is definitely dead. And they know what they're doing here. They've done it plenty of times. What's more, they know that failure isn't an option. If they failed to kill these prisoners, they too would be executed. The Romans don't mess around with this sort of thing. So you can be certain they made sure these men were dead. So they went to the first two and they broke their legs. This is the simplest way to finish them off. Because without being able to bear any weight on their legs, the weight of their bodies brings the process very close, very quickly to a close. But verse 33. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. As skilled executioners, they know a dead person when they see one. And so instead of breaking his legs, which is a pretty tricky job, they pierce his side with a spear, a much easier job, as one final precaution. And at once, there came out blood and water. Now, I'm no medical expert, so let me read from somebody who is, to explain what's going on here. This is written by a surgeon as he explores the truths of the gospel, and particularly looking at, did Jesus die? This is what he writes. Out of the spear wound came a flow of first blood and then water. This must have collected in one of the body cavities of Jesus. When blood is left to stand, it separates into the red cells, which drop to the bottom, leaving the clear plasma above. It would take at least half an hour after death for this separation to occur. I am interested in which cavity the spear could have hit. The inside of the heart itself is too small to contain enough blood to produce this effect. The only other possibilities are the cavities around the lung, pleural cavity, and the cavity around the heart, pericardial cavity. Just before Jesus died, he cried out with a loud voice. When people have a pleural cavity full of fluid, they're gasping for breath. So this does not fit. The only viable possibility is that just before he died, there was a tear in his heart, which led to a rapid filling of the pericardial space with blood. This itself would rapidly stop the heart due to what doctors call cardiac tamponade. It's interesting that Jesus did die a cardiac type death. He was not comatose, but awake when he realized something was going wrong and said, "It is finished," and suddenly died. It therefore seems likely that Jesus literally died of a broken heart. You see, there's no doubt, even in modern medical terms, that Jesus was dead. His body is, medically speaking, finished. But what this diagnosis reveals is interesting on another level too, isn't it? Because it seems that Jesus quite literally died of a broken heart. And this not only makes sense medically, it also makes sense symbolically, theologically. The gospel writers all choose to include different details, and so they record the different words that he spoke as they write about the death of Jesus. Both Matthew and Mark include the cry of Jesus from the cross, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? A cry that echoes the words from King David, the Psalm 22 that we heard read earlier. John doesn't include that cry for us here in his words, but he shows us the reality of Jesus' broken heart, which is symbolic of an even deeper reality. As Jesus takes the wrath of God for all mankind's sin upon himself, as he experiences in his human nature being forsaken by the Father, for the first and only time in eternity, on our behalf, as he takes his last breath, his heart breaks. Metaphorically, physically, and spiritually, Jesus is dead. And John saw it happen. Verse 35, he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. John says, I wrote this down so that you would know it happened and is true, and so that you would believe. It is important, it is imperative that you believe this, because Jesus died for you. And it's all part of God's plan. Verse 36. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him who they have pierced. We've heard these Old Testament scriptures read today. Scriptures that were written 1,000 years before this event, before crucifixion was even invented. The Son of God, Jesus, he knew what sort of death he would die when he entered the world. He knew what he faced, not just physically, but spiritually, because he had planned it in all eternity with his Father. And he had inspired these prophecies that predicted these very moments through the authors by his own Spirit. And John wants us to see how amazing this is. Look at all these scriptures, he said. This is God's plan to save you being worked out. This is God's love for you being fully revealed. God the Son willingly became a man to die for you. He and the Father, they planned it in eternity, and wonderfully it reveals their perfect love for you. The simple question is, will you accept his love? Will you receive his sacrifice and his offer to take your sins upon himself? And will you turn to him and follow him? If you're considering these things for the first time, as what you've heard this morning has struck you, and you want to do that now, you want to turn to him, I want to encourage you, that is a wonderful thing to do. You are beginning a wonderful journey and beginning to live life as you were created for. Psalm 34, verse 17, which we heard read earlier, said, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. You can cry out to him today. You can say, I'm sorry that I have rejected you in my life, but thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death. And you can ask him to help him to live for you today. Well, over the last few weeks, as we have studied John's gospel, we've watched as Jesus' disciples have capitulated and disappeared at the crucial moment. As Jesus was arrested and then condemned, they're nowhere to be seen. But in chapter 19, we see that some have returned as they've come to mourn the end of their leader. Last week we saw that Mary and John were at the foot of the cross, and we know from other accounts that there were others, other ladies there as well. And now John tells us about two others. Verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So this guy, Joseph of Arimathea, like the other disciples, has not been the bravest. He has skulked around for fear of the Jews. But it seems that secretly he has believed. And so he came to take away his body. And with him is another secretive follower, Nicodemus, also, verse 39, who earlier had come to Jesus by night. We met Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John's Gospel, when he came secretly at night to ask Jesus some questions. And clearly that night had had a profound effect on Nicodemus. Nicodemus, like Joseph, was a significant member of the Pharisees. And so he was surrounded by their false teaching and legalism. But he had heard what Jesus was teaching. And he was intrigued. And so he snuck out one night, so no one would see him, to go and ask Jesus these questions. And he came to Jesus that night. And Jesus challenged him that he needed to be born again of the Spirit. And he had explained to him who he was and the good news of his mission with these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Well, we haven't heard about Nicodemus since, but the fact that he is here now, in this moment, suggests that those words had impacted him greatly. And so he comes to give Jesus a good burial. It's arguably the worst, most humiliating and dangerous moment to show yourself as one of Jesus' disciples. Both men are highly ranked Pharisees, members of the Sanhedrin. That's the guy who they have just hung on the cross. Going and tending to the body is going to be seen as a clear mark of their opposition to him and their allegiance to Jesus. Who knows what the response will be to them? Handling a dead body, a crucified body which was covered in blood, is degrading and a humiliating prospect at the best of times. But how much more so when it's the body of Jesus, the one who has claimed to be the Son of God, God's King. But we're told they came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So both these men took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen, that linen cloth with the spices. And as is the burial custom of the Jew, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. They are burying this dead man. Do they have any hope that he will rise from the dead? It doesn't seem so. And yet they're here. These men might not get it fully, but they aren't finished with Jesus. And so John records this to make sure we are clear. Jesus is very dead. Dead and buried. And like these men, we honour Jesus and we mourn his death because we know it is our sin that held him there. We know he's not finished. He's only just beginning. And so unlike them, we are able to rejoice knowing that Good Friday is truly good. We can say hallelujah for the cross. And we can praise God that he loved us so much that he didn't leave us dead in our sins, as we deserve. But he came willingly to redeem us. And we're going to come back on Sunday to hear the best bit. Because he's not finished. He's only just beginning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that today we can look back on the most amazing moment in history, where you, your Son, stepped into this world, became a man, and willingly gave his life for us. He took the punishment our sins deserve for turning our back on you, our Creator, our loving Creator. And he took all the punishment we deserve on himself, on that cross. Lord, we praise you for the cross. Hallelujah for the cross. We thank you that in Christ, he has taken death. He has defeated death and sin. And Lord, we praise you. We put our trust and faith in him, knowing that we can be forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to